Tonight, brothers and sisters, we are pleased to honor Sister Colleen H. Maxwell as our exemplary woman for 2004. Sister Maxwell was born in Salt Lake City, Utah, the daughter of George and Fern Johnson Hinckley. Her lineage on both sides draws from a very strong pioneer heritage. A sense of family belonging, including sharing a great-grandfather with President Gordon B. Hinckley, has always played an important role in Sister Maxwell's life. As a young woman, Sister Maxwell loved life, her home, her school, and the church. Because of labor shortages brought on by World War II, she worked a full-time job every summer, beginning at the age of 15. These experiences would prompt her to desire a college education, both for a more stimulating vocation and as a preparation to be a more capable wife and mother. Later, as a senior preparing to leave the University of Utah and teach in a public school, Sister Maxwell met her future husband, Neil A. Maxwell. She first saw him at a social gathering attended by Institute students. As the evening unfolded, Sister Maxwell watched as other students turned to Brother Maxwell with their questions about the gospel, or about politics, or about other topics. She noticed even then his skill at drawing people into a discussion and thought to herself, "Who is this young man?" After a brief courtship, the couple was married in the Salt Lake Temple on November the 22nd, 1950. They are the parents of four children, one son and three daughters, and at the present time have 24 grandchildren and one great-grandson. Sister Maxwell has an unlimited desire and capacity to serve other people, a characteristic that has been evident throughout her life. One of her daughters said, quote, "She is always seeking the needs of others above her own. It is difficult for her to see an unmet need and not desire to help," close quote. On any given day, she typically will do a half dozen things for other people, taking food, making visits, or lending a hand in some other way. That goes on all the time and has for years, says Elder Maxwell. The family recalls a time when they were traveling and had stopped at a grocery store to purchase a few items. While one person ran in to make the necessary purchases, Sister Maxwell noticed the shopping carts in disarray throughout the parking lot. She quickly got out of the car and proceeded to straighten the carts as neatly as possible while the family waited for the needed groceries. Sister Maxwell not only seeks to exemplify Christ-like characteristics in her own life, but she works to establish them in the lives of her family and other people as well. A daughter of Sister Maxwell comments, quote, "This quality is something I admire about my mother. One of the ways she encourages this with her grandchildren is to help them become peacemakers. She passes out peacemaker tokens when she observes her grandchildren exhibiting this desirable behavior. When they have accumulated a certain number of tokens, they are invited to a peacemaker party at Grandma's house," close quote. Sister Maxwell has been active in numerous community organizations, serving on the advisory committee of the Department of Family Living and Consumer Studies, and as a member of the alumni board of her alma mater, the University of Utah. She has quietly served as a volunteer for children suffering from spina bifida, and as a volunteer at the Guadalupe School focusing on the literacy needs of at-risk children. Elder Maxwell has often described his wife's qualities as a rare but ideal combination of meekness linked with brightness. They had not been married long before Elder Maxwell knew that he had married a Gibraltar, someone who would be tough and strong in the storms of life. Her son remarks, quote, "Mom has certainly provided that kind of stability for Dad and for all of the family," close quote. Tonight we are pleased to have Sister Colleen Maxwell with us, and it is our privilege to recognize her as our exemplary woman of 2004. Sister Maxwell, would you please join me? We just simply want you to know that we love you and admire you, and as a token of our regard, would like to present you with this memento.
It is so beautiful.
Following Sister Maxwell's message, we'll be pleased to hear from Elder Maxwell as our concluding speaker. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that many of you would love to be able to have the opportunity to shake hands with Elder and Sister Maxwell, but their travel schedule tonight is such that they won't be able to do that. So immediately following the benediction, it will be necessary for them to leave. Thank you. Sister Maxwell.
Thank you so much, President Bednar. I almost couldn't recognize who he was talking about. And to think I'm still alive, I'm still here. I don't feel deserving of that wonderful honor and award, but believe me, I do feel appreciative. I'm sure I could throw a flower in almost any direction and it would land on a woman who would be just as deserving or more deserving than I am, and I'm very much aware of that. But thank you, President and Sister Bednar, and the wonderful young student leaders who have planned and orchestrated this wonderful evening. We feel so blessed to be in your presence and appreciate so much the wonderful university here that provides such an opportunity for you great young people. We love President and Sister Bednar. They're some of our favorite people. We've been privileged to have be with them on several occasions in the past, and we've always learned from them. We've had some precious moments to have gospel discussions, and we still recall them vividly. Also, to have experiences as we've had at BYU Idaho and Ricks College over the years, we always leave here feeling uplifted and in awe of the wonderful students and their leaders and professors and the townspeople as well. And we feel so warmly welcome this evening. It's truly been a delight. And they've treated us so graciously, as they have our family too. Since this is a Mother's Weekend and Mother's Fireside, I'd like to say at the onset how blessed I feel to be a woman and to be a mother and to be a grandmother and now a great-grandmother. And one thing I could correct several things that President Bednar said about me, but he didn't include one great-grandson that we have, so we have two great-grandsons. I appreciate our family being here with us tonight. I've tried to discourage their coming. I know that they love me and they would go to the ends of the earth for me because they're so loyal and so supportive. But I'm glad that the meeting wasn't planned to be in Timbuktu because they would have been there. I'm glad they only needed to come to Rexburg. Seeing all of you wonderful young people and mothers and grandmothers, I feel a little frustrated that I can't meet with each of you and get to know you and learn from you and benefit from what you could teach me. But it calls to mind a story I heard of some time ago of some British Divisional Command radio operators who were out on maneuvers one quiet night and who were becoming somewhat bored. And so one of the officers took his microphone and spoke out over the air, "Are there any friendly bears listening?" After a moment or two, another officer responded, "Yes, I'm a friendly bear." And then another officer, "I'm a friendly bear too." At this point, the commanding officer at headquarters seized his microphone and unleashed a blistering tirade at these men for fooling around on such an important radio link. After a moment or two of silence, a small voice said, "You're not a very friendly bear." Well, while it's a little intimidating to speak to this wonderful gathering, I know you're my friends, and I sense that you love us, and I hope that you sense that we love you. And I wish that I could meet with each of you, as I said earlier, and learn more about you. Sometimes I've heard my husband, when he speaks to a large group and realizes that he can't shake the hands of everyone there, he'll say, "Consider yourselves shook." Well, tonight I'd like you to consider yourselves hugged. Because if I had my way, I wish I could hug each and every one of you. The extraordinary scripture in Helaman chapter 5, verse 12 states that this theme, that the meeting's theme is taken from, is instructive and inspiring. And I quote, "It is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation." Now, skipping down a few verses, and paraphrasing, if I may, we are told that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds and all his fury to beat upon us, It shall have no power to drag us down to endless woe because of the rock upon which we are built, a sure foundation, who is Jesus Christ. Our reliance upon Jesus is best learned in the home, but how favored we are in the church because of the programs and gospel studies available to us. Add to that the special enriching experiences such as you have here at BYU Idaho. Most of you sit by mothers and grandmothers today who have made their homes the kind of homes that invite such enrichment and invite the Spirit. We know that only a microscopic portion of mankind is blessed with all these opportunities. But we know where much is given, much is required. And you, more than others, have the responsibility to reach out and to help those who don't have these same blessings, to strengthen them and to strengthen their feeble knees. Anciently, the prophet Nephi spoke of his time and season on earth by saying, "I am consigned that these are my days, and so these are your days, my dear young friends. These are your days, and they are difficult days." Latter-day prophets and apostles have spoken of the trying times in which we live. Earlier prophets and apostles have also prophesied of our day. But you, dear young people, have been told you are a chosen generation, a royal army who have special things to do. That may sound overwhelming to all of us. We hear of our nation being a nation at war. I believe we are also engaged in a war for righteousness, a war we can win and we must win. It has been said that nations have been saved because of a few righteous people. We all need to believe that society can be saved because of many righteous, loving, and God-fearing disciples of Christ. It may seem overwhelming to us, but it should also seem challenging too. President George Q. Cannon said, "God has reserved spirits for this dispensation who have the courage and determination to face the world. He has sent these spirits to raise up a seed that will be righteous and that will honor God." End of quote. Many people are praying and are beseeching and pleading that this can be so, and I'm among that number. We have been given so much, but a mighty army has preceded us as well. And I'm fond of the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, that reminds us, and I quote, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land he did give thee, great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord." A good reminder. So many have blessed our lives who have gone before us. While we have concerns about conditions in the world and the lessening of moral standards, we mustn't become too disillusioned by them. We need to exhibit to others that we have hope and faith in our Heavenly Father, that if we put our trust in Him, He will help us to resist the evils of the world. Someone has said it is quite possible that one of the greatest challenges facing the Lord's people in the years ahead may be to cope with the coming difficulties without becoming despondent and pessimistic about the final outcome of things. I feel strongly about that. We do need to exhibit faith and good cheer. The Lord has said in John chapter 17, verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." Don't you appreciate the way our dear prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, speaks of with such optimism and faith? He has great faith in the youth of the church and expresses it so frequently. We are told to sanctify ourselves, to purify ourselves, but life is so daily. The cares of the world are so much with us. Is it possible in our busy lives to strive for sanctification and purification? Elder Marion Hanks observed, "Material objectives consume too much of our attention The struggle to obtain what we need, or for more than we need, exhausts our time and energy. Pleasure, entertainment, and over-involvement in civic matters can come at the cost of our fellowship with Christ. If our desire is deeply rooted and strong, with prayer and the guidance of the Spirit, we can strive for such noble goals. For we know that without His love and guidance, there is little we can do. But with that love He so willingly gives us, there is nothing we cannot do. We are also striving for happiness, but are we confused about what real happiness or joy is? One would think that our greatest satisfaction or happiness might come from being given what we want materially, but actually, doing for others, giving to others, and shedding our desire for mundane possessions is what gives us a far deeper feeling of joy. Elder Gordon Watts, in speaking of happiness, made this observation: if worldly possessions are equated to happiness, then the majority of the saints in some countries would be unhappy. Quite the contrary abounds. Their cheerfulness is generated by their gratitude for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blessing so quick to come from living the gospel. End of quote. Also, Elder James E. Talmage made a wise observation about happiness. He said, the world defines happiness or pleasure or fun, not the inner peace and joy that comes from partaking of the fruit of the tree of life. Happiness includes all that is really desirable and of true worth. Happiness brings no remorse and calls for no regrets. Happiness is genuine gold. With our very busy and demanding lives, both mothers and students, how can we be even more effective in becoming a light, a disciple, and a genuinely joyful person? To you students, I'm quite confident that your mothers and your grandmothers, as well as your leaders and teachers, would be quick to observe that you young people today do so very much in the way of service and self-improvement. We hear of your great accomplishments. I am touched by your efforts, and I congratulate you. But can we lift the bar even a little higher when our efforts are so crucial? I like this thought shared by Sister Sherry Dew, and I understand she was here just this week speaking to you, and I wish I could have heard her. She said, as a teenager, I did not realize that blending in with a crowd would never be my lot, nor will it be yours. For as children of God, we must stand tall so that we will stand out from the rest of the world, and in so doing find true joy. Standing tall, not in feet or inches, but as ambassadors for the Lord, is directly connected. End of quote. Do we prepare for and learn to recognize and respond to the promptings of the Spirit? Have you personally felt that Spirit while being enlightened and instructed by it? Can you assist and inspire others to seek after and know that feeling? In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Savior tells us that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Can we think outside ourselves and search out those who do hunger and thirst for that Spirit, but know not where or how to find it? I know we can, and we will. I saw an expensive T-shirt in a fancy boutique recently, and on the front was spelled out three times in red sequins, me, me, me. It actually made me quite sad to see it. It is so contrary to our understanding of what the Savior's message is to forget ourselves and to serve others. I have a small plaque in my kitchen that I love, which reads, when you look for the good in others, you discover the best in yourself. One of my favorite authors, and I hope you know who that is, it's my favorite husband, Well, I said that once, that one of my favorite authors said this, said such and such, and someone came up afterwards and said, Sister Maxwell, who is your favorite author? So I thought I'd better tell you who it is. He said, the construction of character is one of the most difficult forms of construction. It requires faith and patience and the use of divinely given blueprints. If it's any encouragement to you, I'm past 75, and I'm still striving to improve myself and construct my character. I do a little replastering here and a bit of remodeling there, but I'm still not where I'd like to be. I hope that I live long enough to get where I'd like to be. If I were to advise you, I would say, if we pray for and try to live worthy of and actually seek the guidance of the Holy Ghost, we will always have that Spirit, that wonderful friend to be with us. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of President Brigham Young, who had a dream or a vision about the prophet Joseph Smith in February of 1847, where Brigham Young asked the prophet if he had a message for the brethren. And the prophet said, tell the people to be humble, and to tell the people to be humble and faithful, and to be sure to keep the Spirit of the Lord, and it will lead them aright. The prophet further said, they can tell the Spirit of the Lord from all other spirits, for it will whisper peace and joy to their souls. It will take malice, hatred, and strife, and all evil from their hearts, and their whole desire will be to do good, to bring forth righteousness. I think it's interesting that the prophet didn't give a detailed list of things the members or the brethren were to do, but instead gave counsel pertaining to the guidance of the Holy Ghost. I realize that this guidance and these experiences with the Spirit are sacred, and as a result, we don't often speak of them. But may I tell you of two experiences when I felt the Spirit so strongly, and how it came at two very crucial times in my life, and I hope not to make them less sacred because of it. The first was when I became engaged to my husband, Brother Maxwell. And perhaps you've heard of how he proposed to me when he used such big words. It took me a while to understand what it was he was saying. Well, as President Bednar has indicated, we had just met prior to my going away to teach school. And on my return, we began to date, which was a fairly brief time. We had both prayed for years to find the right partner. Our patriarchal blessings were a wonderful guide as well. And after dating a couple of months, we felt that we were right for each other and became engaged to be married in less than 2 months. Things seemed good for a couple of weeks, and then worry overtook me. And since it is such a big decision, I wondered if I knew him well enough. I was experiencing some anxiety, and therefore I was pleading and fasting and praying that I would know this more certain confirmation. Gratefully, quite soon, that confirmation came. And the Spirit told me that I may not know Neil Maxwell as well as I'd like to, but that my Heavenly Father knew him very well and loved him and had special things for him to do. That was almost 54 years ago, and I have never regretted that decision. In fact, I have only profound gratitude. The second experience was another very tender and stretching time for me. When my husband was first called as a general authority, I knew of his worthiness and of his abilities, but was uncertain of what I could contribute. Some dark and negative feelings came over me, and I prayed continually. Yet I felt very inadequate in my new role as the wife of a general authority. I agonized, I felt poor in spirit, and again, with much fasting and prayer and pleading with the Lord, blessedly again, I received a most powerful witness that he would bless me and magnify my abilities so that I would be appropriately in tune with being the wife of a general authority. You will notice that both times, and there have been other times as well, it was evident that the adversary recognized the potential goodness that these events portended and wanted to thwart them. How very thankful I am for the power of prayer and for the promptings of the Holy Ghost, because these promptings were so strong I could never deny them. Now to return to the wonderful scripture and the theme for today, a sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Some of my all-time favorite scriptures are found in 3 Nephi chapter 17, and I'm sure many of you feel similarly about them. As we read of the Savior's appearance to the people, can we begin to visualize what it might be like to be in his presence? We too would be compelled to bow down at his feet and worship him. And as he gathers the children about him, he too humbly kneels and utters a prayer for them that defies description. So great was the joy of the multitude at the end of the Savior's sublime prayer to the Father that they were literally overcome. And Jesus wept for them. I am overcome just thinking of it. We must come to realize that he did all that he did, especially his atoning sacrifice, because of his love, his tender love for us. He is always there to help us and to love us, but how can we ever repay him and to show our love for him? The only thing we can do besides keeping his commandments and submitting our will to him is to always remember him as we covenant to do during the sacrament. To always remember him and to try to become like him. Some time ago when I was keeping a daily journal, I thought it would be a wise thing for me to apply this notion to try to be more like the Savior. And so on each page, each day, I would write to be more like the Savior. And that was helpful and it was a good idea. But after a while, I thought, Colleen, you need to be more specific about the ways that you want to be more like the Savior. And so when I applied those specific things that I needed, I felt more success. My brothers and sisters, in closing, I would like to bear my testimony and tell you of my great love for the Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that he lives. I have felt his spirit and his love. I know that God lives and that he loves us and wants us to have joy and to know of his answers to our prayers. I pray that my life will ever exemplify these truths that I know. I'm so grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my most precious possession, and I know that if I live worthily, that everything else that is precious to me can be mine eternally. I live this testimony with you, and I do it humbly and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.